the preaching forth of thy word. Undertake for all who will hear, both online and in the building. Remember me, thy servant, O God, I pray, for the preaching of thy holy word, for the exaltation of Christ. I pray for cleansing through the blood. I ask for the forgiveness of all my sins. I ask, Lord, now publicly for the anointing of thy Holy Spirit, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost with wisdom and with power. Create an highway now for the preaching forth of the old evangel. And loving Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslider, revive the church, and glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. Last year, if you remember, if your memory's that good, I did preach on the Siege of Derry. We dealt with some of those things that relate to the history of that period. And tonight what I want to look at is not your celebrations in August, but your celebration in the first Saturday in December, which is called officially the Shutting of the Gates of Derry. And if I'm correct in saying this, it's also known as Lundy's Day. In other words, there is the burning of the effigy of Lundy. In this world in which we live, in political correctness, I don't know how you get away with it. That's all I know. But there are the Sussex Martyrs down in the south of England, and they burn an effigy of the Pope every single year in the south of England. How they get away with it, I don't know. You couldn't burn a flag and a bonfire in this country, but they burn an effigy of the Pope. There was one of our ministers, and he was ministering in Lewes, in the church there, and that society asked him, could they use the church for something? But whatever it was, he wasn't able to accommodate them. And you know what they did? And this fella that I know, Noel Shields, you call him, very, very loyal. They made an effigy of Noel Shields and they burnt it in the town. So if we don't open the church to the apprentice boys, they could be coming down the street and burning an effigy of the Reverend Thomas Martin outside the church doors, but I don't think that'll happen, and you're very welcome, by the way. But I just want to think about the history and then make some application from the history of the shutting of the gates of the city of Londonderry. Each year, the apprentice boys of Derry celebrate the stand taken by the 13 brave apprentices who shut the gates of the maiden city against the forces of Lord Antrim and the resistance of the Roman Catholic King James II. Following the arrival of King William III in England, there had been widespread panic among Protestants that there would be in Ireland a massacre of Protestants. Ironically, we're in the very town where we mentioned last year. I didn't realise you have it on the back of your banner, I think, the Cumber letter. Mysteriously, a letter was found on the streets of Cumber. Nobody knows who wrote it. Nobody knows where it came from. But it suggested that there would be a massacre of Protestants in Ireland. And as a result of that, the citizens of Londonderry especially were agitated by these reports and that mysterious Cumber letter. I want to say that news came just shortly after that, that verified the truth of that letter. In other words, a regiment of Roman Catholics were on their way to the city of Londonderry, and they were going to butcher and murder the inhabitants and take over that entire city. When the army arrived on the 7th of December, if we use the old calendar, the leaders of the city were still deciding what they should do. Should we welcome James and Lord Antrim? Should we resist them? They didn't know what to do. However, 13 brave young apprentices took the initiative and they shut the gates in the face of the enemy. I think it was 4 gates that they shut on that occasion. Their actions led to what is known today as the Siege of Derry. In other words, it was the longest siege in British military history, lasting some 105 days. I preached on that siege here at your service last year. But I said this to you, that today the apprentice boys celebrate and commemorate what is known as the annual shutting of the gates, and the celebrations begin on the first Saturday or so in December. That celebration starts with what is known as the symbolic firing of a cannon. I don't have all the details in front of me, but I think it's one blast and then three short. Maybe I'm wrong. The men are giving me the nod here, so I don't have it in my notes, just going by my memory. And that symbolizes 13. And then what happens is that 13 members of a parent club will actually make their way to the four original gates. And again, I'm going by memory here. I think they actually symbolically touch each gate as a symbol of those 13 brave men that closed the gates of the city of Londonderry against Lord Antrim, James II, and the Roman Catholic army that was coming to butcher them. The main celebrations then actually begin on Saturday with visiting branch clubs and bands parading from the waterside to the Memorial Hall. And then the maid parade itself makes its way from Society Street around the city centre. I've done that parade for many, many years myself, to a service of thanksgiving in St. Columb's Cathedral. Following the service, the parade makes its way back to Bishop Street for the traditional burning of Lundy the Traitor. It's actually called by some Lundy's Day, never mind the day whenever they celebrate the shutting of the gates the first Saturday in December. And I believe it is right, and I believe it is proper for us to remember our heritage. I believe it is right and proper for us to celebrate our culture. It is being demonized today, and many so-called Protestants are moving away from even the name Protestant. Wasn't it ironic that King Charles III said, I quote, "I am a faithful Protestant"? I think that was one of the first WhatsApps that I got. I'm sure you got it too. And all you could see was, "I am a faithful Protestant." And that's the only part of the service they recorded. And they sent it out worldwide. But he made a declaration to uphold the Reformed Protestant faith. And not only that, he also made a declaration that he would preserve gospel liberty. That's all enshrined, and he couldn't get away with it. Even though he calls him a defender of the faiths, he has actually made a declaration to defend the faith, the one true Protestant Reformed faith. And I want to say this to you. We are privileged in this country. We take it for granted. There are countries in this world that are governed by dictators. There are individual nations that are governed by a religious system. And that system will not tolerate any resistance or anything that will come against them or any voice, at least in this country, because of what happened in history. We have religious freedom and liberty, and it is right and proper for us to never to forget our history. As Winston Churchill himself said, I quote, "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So then the significance of the actions of those 13 brave young men in the shutting of the gates of Derry should never be lost on future generations. And I trust you'll allow me now just to bring some of that history to you and then make some application as I believe is appropriate in the gospel. I want you to consider with me some lessons relating to this important event, the shutting of the gates of the Maiden City. I want you to think, first of all, of the shutting of these gates revealed men of principle. Now, you've got to understand that. It wasn't just some act by some individuals who decided that they weren't going to submit to some king or some rule. I want to tell you that these individuals behind those city walls were individuals who were men and women of principle. Because I want to say something to you. The shutting of those gates revealed men and women of principle. In other words, let us never forget that outside those city walls in history past, there was not only an army of men. That's bad enough. But there was a religious system behind them. There was a corrupt, false religion that was pushing them on. And they were not only going to massacre people who called themselves Protestants, but they were going to establish Ireland as a Catholic nation. They would ban any worship from Protestants. They would literally do to death anyone who was not a Roman Catholic. History will bear that out. That was their intention when they besieged those walls, to destroy. And remember, the Cumber letter stated that there would be a massacre. There had already been massacres of Protestants in 1641. We've commemorated those events, and the drowning of Protestants and many individuals who resisted the Roman Catholic Church. I want to tell you something. Their idea would be, a deal would be, to literally create an Ireland that was devoid of any other religion but Roman Catholicism. I tell you, that system that pushed that army on was Roman Catholicism. And let me say this, and I know we're in a day of technology and these words will be recorded, but I will stand over what I'm about to say to you. I tell you this, there was a system there that would kill and destroy eternally men, women, and young people than any other army in the world could ever kill. For its teaching and its doctrine, contrary to Holy Scripture, would damn the souls of individuals who embrace it. And as such, they would destroy the souls of millions and are still doing that. I want to tell you, its teachings and doctrine would literally destroy the souls of men and women in hell by a system of good works, church ritual and religion. And the difference between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism, and many of our young people could not even answer that question. Maybe some adults couldn't answer. What's the difference between the Protestant religion and the Roman Catholic religion? I want to tell you, the fundamental difference is this: the way of salvation. That's the fundamental difference. You're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from anything else. But the Roman system has a system of works and penance and confessions and pardons and money in order to buy your pardon and to earn your pardon. And that's the fundamental difference. And I'll tell you this, eternally you will err and be wrong if you miss justification by faith alone. I'm not sure if you're aware, maybe you are. There are waters known in Ireland today and in Northern Ireland. Ultra, right wing, yes, right wing, Roman Catholic societies. I faced them, I followed them. And I know you'll understand what I'm saying here. I protested alongside them, albeit they were on the other side of the road. And I was on this side. I didn't know who they were, but I discovered who they were. And I went on and I have followed them. They are ultra right wing nationalist Roman Catholics. You know what their aim is? Not just a united Ireland. Not just a united Ireland. They want the entire island to be united under Mother Church. It's nothing to do with politics, it's religion. And I want to tell you something, they are militant. And they are ultra-white, right-wing societies. And if you read the things they're writing and saying, one of them was this, I quote. One of them was this, and this startled me. They says, if you take a spade and you dig into the soil of Ireland, and that's Northern Ireland as well, you will find Roman Catholicism. That's what they said. If you take a spade and you dig into the soil of Northern Ireland and Ireland, you will find Roman Catholicism. Well, I beg to differ. If you were to dig around the walls of Londonderry, you'll not find Roman Catholicism. You'll find the Reformed Protestant faith. You will find men of principle. You will find defenders of the faith. You will find individuals who believed behind those city walls, like the Reverend George Walker and Reverend Gordon, etc., etc., and many others as well. You will find individual men and women and young men who believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. And they may not have known the theology that many know today, but they knew this, that to be right with God, you're saved by grace alone. And therefore I tell you, can you even think of this? What if James had won that day? What if the forces of Lord Antrim had taken the city? What if they were deliberating and the 13 apprentices didn't know what to do and their eyes were toward their masters and they didn't know what to do? Have you ever thought what this country would be like? I want to tell you something. There would be no apprentice boys of Derry. Fact. There would be no Free Presbyterian Church. There would be no Reformed Protestant faith in this country. I'll tell you that now. But I want to tell you something. Worse than all that, the blood of Jesus Christ would be worthless under a Roman system. It'd be relegated to meaningless unless a priest prayed over it and made it somehow effective to the soul. Christ and his finished work, all we need for salvation, would have been made of none effect by church ritual and sacrifice. Priests and saints and Mary would have replaced Christ as the only mediator between God and man. The traditions and teachings of the church would supersede, that's right, the very teachings of God's holy word, and you would not have had a public Bible. There would not have been a service whereby the word of God would have been read except by a priest. Christ and his finished work, which is the only hope for you as a sinner and for me as a lost soul, would be replaced by the Mass. And the Mass, my friend, is what is known as a repetition of Calvary. I study Roman Catholic teaching quite often. I study the Mass. I look for the so-called change in the 1960s till today. It's not there. I find that it's the same. The priest will take the bread or the wafer. He will pray over it and consecrate it. And it, listen to me, and this is no laughing matter. That piece of bread, if you were to look at it in the science lab, is bread. That's all it is. But he says to its people, it's the body of Christ, the literal flesh of Christ. And the wine, after prayer, becomes the actual, literal blood of Christ. And the priest and the laity eat and drink the flesh and blood of Christ. And listen, there can be no pardon on the one great sacrifice of the cross for the Roman Catholic. It has to be repeated on a Roman altar. And then when that wafer's lifted up and consecrated and becomes the so-called body of Christ, the priest offers, not Christ. The priest offers Christ again on behalf of the people. And the receiving of that bread or the drinking of the cup that's quite often forbidden to the laity must be taken for your pardon and for your forgiveness. Now listen to me. You are privileged if you were born into a Protestant home. You are privileged if you were born into a Christian home. And you are privileged, young person and boys and girls, if you're privileged to go to a church that preaches the gospel. And you should get on your knees tonight and give thanks to God that he preserved these liberties for us. I want to tell you, failure to take our stand for truth and righteousness would have left sinners in the darkness of their sin and their lost estate to the misery of hell forevermore, with no hope to cheer the tomb. However, 13 young apprentices saw to it that more than an army must be resisted here. But a false religious system, that's what it is. And friends, listen, this is not popular. I will not get a pat on the back for saying this or preaching like this. And we're not here to bash. And we're not here to bring people and create a straw man and knock it down. I'm telling you, we're dealing with the eternal fundamental issues of the gospel, that which brings a sinner to heaven. And that to me is more important than anything else in life. And we must defend that with our very lives, as many did behind those walls. I want to tell you, the fruit of their action is you today. Is this service and this church and the history that we have. We saw that highlighted, didn't we? In fact, the coronation of King Charles III brought us back to 1690 and 91. It brought us right back to the very time that these men are now representing. And that is the Williamite settlement that is given to us now, and I trust forever, a Protestant succession to the throne of England, a defender of the reformed Protestant faith, one who will stand for the liberty of the gospel of God's grace, and we trust he will pray for our royal family. And one, that is another fruit of that action, is the establishment of our English Parliament. No matter how much you despise it, there's not a parliament in the world like it. And nations, they literally follow the pattern of our English Parliament, and it all comes from the Williamite settlement. And I want to tell you, the civil and religious liberty you have and you and I enjoy all come from what these men represent today. And we thank the Lord for his mercy, and we praise him for his grace. I say this, God give us men and women today like that. Would you not agree? God give us men and women who are individuals of principle. Principles and not party. Measures and not men. Christ and nothing else. God give us individuals who know Christ as their own and personal Savior and are living with him as Lord of their lives, who will stand for the great truths of Holy Scripture and live their lives for the good of their fellow man. I want to tell you, there are many tragedies in the world, but wouldn't it be an awful tragedy for a man or a woman to don on a collarette or a sash and never know Christ? Never know what that really means and what that reformed faith is all about. And I say this to you, it is sad, and you know it's sad, and I guarantee you there are individuals who have said the same as me. It's more about the bottle than the battle. And that's a sad indictment on our country. It's more about the bottle than the battle. What was wrought there? I tell you, the best way to celebrate your heritage is to bow your knee in your heart and give thanks to God. The shutting of the gates revealed men of principle. Secondly, very quickly, the shutting of the gates of Derry recognized a means of protection. You see, behind those walls there was security. Behind those walls there was protection from a dangerous and a murderous enemy. Those walls at least offered temporarily relief from the surrounding army. Once inside those walls, you were at least safe for a certain period of time. I know that it was horrendous during the siege, and we've gone into the history of that. But once you were behind those walls, at least your life for a little season would have been preserved. It's remarkable, you know, that those 13 apprentices did well to recognize that the shutting of those gates would save lives, would afford at least some protection for the citizens of the city of Londonderry, and also those who gathered with them. They will at least be protected for a little season. And I want to tell you this, the remarkable thing about the city of Londonderry, I was down in the south of Ireland recently with our brother Sam Hattrick, and he took us down on a trip where he was going over his past, and we were able to go to the Boyne Centre. We didn't get to the River Boyne, by the way. Terrible, wasn't it, going all that way? It was too much for us to walk, being now over 60, if you know what I mean. Well, we just couldn't find it. What are you joking? It was there all right, but we just didn't make it. But we did get down, and there were some from the city of Londonderry, and they were literally promoting the Siege Museum, and it was a wonderful thing to be in the south and hear all the tunes and see all the dancers and see all the regalia. And then, you know what really, really pleased me? That they were pushing that William won. And that's what one man said. He says, I have to tell you, William won it. Yeah, and I thought to myself, it must be hard for them to push that agenda down there. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. Down there, you well remember that when we were down there, I was talking to this individual, and I said to him, "And who are you?" No, in fact, I saw someone, and I says, "I guarantee you, you're the Reverend George Walker." He says, "I am." And then there's another man, he was walking about, and I says, "And who would you be?" And I forget his first name, I think it was the Reverend Gordon. Would that be right, Reverend Gordon? Is it? Pardon? No, it wasn't Gordon. Was he a minister? Gordon Mackenzie, that was his first name, Gordon. And I says, "Never heard of you." Me being a staunch Protestant, never heard of him. And then he explained to me who he was. But I think he was telling a few lies, tell you the truth. He says that the apprentice boys didn't shut the gates that he encouraged them to do. So would that be true? But anyway, I didn't believe him. And he says to me, "Well, let me give you a question." He says, "What's that?" He says to me, "Why is it called the Maiden City?" And the young man, he knew the answer. "I'm sure the apprentice boys, I wouldn't embarrass you. I'm sure you know why it's called the Maiden City. Maybe there are some who don't. Well, I'm not going to tell you." "No, I am." "It's called the Maiden City because the walls were never breached. In the 17th century, on three occasions, those walls were besieged. But those walls were never breached. So to this day," did you know that? "To this day, the walls of Derry have never been breached. And guess what? They never will be breached." Now, what a wonderful picture you have of the salvation of God, of the protection of the blood of Christ, of the shelter of the finished work of the cross, of the refuge you have in the Lord. And the psalm was read for us. God is our refuge. The Lord is a refuge for us. Therefore, will not we fear? And I want to tell you something. All who shelter behind the walls of God's grace and love in Christ, the sacrifice of the cross, those that are trusting in Christ alone and what he has endured as a true man, God veiled in human flesh, those that are resting, looking to him and resting upon him and are sheltered under his blood and are hiding behind the finished work of his cross, I want to tell you have walls that will never be breached. When the judgment of God comes, and that's what Psalm 46 is all about, isn't it? It says, "Though the waters thereof roar thereof and are troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, in the worst of times, Christ and his work on the cross is a refuge for you." Now let me ask you, look at me, listen to me. What's your hope for heaven? What's your refuge? What are you hiding behind for the day of judgment? You say to me, "Well, preacher, I'm hiding behind the crumbling words, walls of my good works. I'm a good person, preacher. I go to church. I do the best I can. I read my Bible, you know. I say my prayers. I give money to missionary causes. I tithe every tenth in the pound. I never miss." And maybe that is true, and that is commendable, and I mean that. But it's not enough. "Ah, but I'm a loyal member of the institutions." Listen to me, that's good, but it's not good enough. "Ah, but listen, I go to an evangelical church, and I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Let me ask you, have you ever received him? Have you taken him into your heart as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin and believed that you cannot save yourself and that he alone can save you? Have you? What are you hiding behind? You say, "Preacher, I've been baptized." I want to tell you something. "Preacher, I've been confirmed." Those are tottering walls. I want to tell you, there are weak defenses on the day of judgment. They will not leave you protected. Those walls will be breached. But if you're resting in Christ and trusting in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, you have protection and walls that can never be breached. These walls of man's making and the church's building are not sufficient. Christ is your shelter, your refuge, your only hope. Come to him. Trust him today. One final thought, and it's this. The shutting of the gates not only revealed men of principle, and not only revealed, didn't it, that they were a means of protection, but thirdly and finally, the shutting of the gates record for us a marvellous picture. As I said to you earlier on, after the gates were shut, The city and its inhabitants were under siege for some 105 days. There was no hope within the city. In fact, I want to tell you something. There was no hope for 105 days for even relief from outside the city. But I will tell you this, that their deliverance did not come from within. Their deliverance was not in how many people they had behind the walls. Their deliverance was not in the fact that they had some firepower or rifles or some weapons to defeat the enemy. They had nothing to help themselves. And if deliverance from without hadn't come, they all would have perished, and eventually there would have been more than one Lundy. And I want to say as I close that man's deliverance from sin, yes, a greater enemy than Lord Antrim and James the Second forces. Man's deliverance from eternal death, man's deliverance from hell comes from without an individual. It doesn't come from me and what I do or what I am or hope to be. You see, my friend, it is found outside of you and outside of your church and mine. It's found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in a work, his sacrifice on the cross. It's found in the blood he shed. It's found in the work he finished. It's found in the resurrection from the dead. And now Christ is a living Savior. And if you'll come to him, listen to me, you'll have deliverance from sin, death, and eternal hell. It'd be a wonderful thing tonight if you came to Christ and were saved by the grace of Almighty God. It's very interesting as I close that the very motto of the city of Londonderry, in fact, I think you should have it as well under the very crest of the apprentice boys. You have the motto there, haven't you? And it simply says, and my Latin is atrocious, by the way, so is my English, so don't worry about it. But it says something like this, Vita Veritas Victoria. And it really means life, truth, victory. It really points us to Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Vita. Christ is the life. And then, Veritas, Christ is the truth. He's the life if you want to live forever. Outside of Christ, there's no life. And then he is the truth, and the truth will set you free from fear and doubt. And then he's the victory, he's the way. It's Christ that's seen here in the very crest and motto. Vita, Veritas, Victoria. Life, truth, and victory. And it's all found in Christ. In Christ alone. Men, if you're not saved tonight, have a look at your collarette. It most likely will have on it that very motto. Life. And if it doesn't, your organization does. And the city that you symbolize and the work that was done there in its history does. Life through Christ. Truth in Christ. Victory, the way to heaven over sin, death, and hell is found in Christ. I pray that the gates of truth will never be shut to your soul, but they will remain open, and no demon or devil in hell would hide the truth from you, but you would come to Christ and have life. Come to Christ and know the truth, and come to Christ and have the victory. Trust the Lord will bless these